Well, good morning. It's snowing a lot. I got kind of distracted and I went back there to check on a few things. It's pretty cool. And as a transplant to Arkansas, it's nice to see some Christmas here instead of 70 degree weather. And this is our final sermon in the series of Separate But Connected. And I first would like to start off with thanking a few people. Ron and Elaine Simpson, Dee Dee Townsend, Wade Allen, Matt and Kirsten Landis, and Tim and Roxanna Dabney for leading and or hosting one of our community groups this season. I believe that these community groups have been and are vitally important to the spiritual growth in our church body. And I believe that community groups are uniquely qualified and equipped to build a togetherness with one another. If you've not been a part of one of these groups and would like to join, please talk to Wade or myself, and we'll get you plugged in for next year. We're taking a break as of right now. I also wanted to thank specifically Wade for allowing me to be able to preach 6 out of the 12 of these sermons. I have loved and I have cherished every moment of it, and I hope that I haven't graded any of you too poorly or too well. So hope it's been good for you as well. And it is a huge vote of confidence when another pastor allows someone to come up here and to preach. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul instructs Timothy to take great care with the gospel, to understand it, to not be ashamed of it, to believe it, and to protect it. And I believe it is a pastor's duty that is important that we make sure that the true gospel is preached and not a false one. I am not a young man, but I am early in my journey as a pastor, and I appreciate the confidence that's been vested in me, and I want you to know that every time that I come up here to preach, there are two things that run through my head before I step on the stage. The first is, don't be longer than Wade. No. My first is actually, is God less of me and more of you? And the second is, God, may I protect your gospel, that I wouldn't say anything that is John, that I would say your words and preach your words, not mine. And I pray that this morning that would be all of our goals, to believe, to protect, to study the gospel, and there be less of us and more of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for your gospel. We are thankful for this time together to come to worship you, to know more about you. I pray, Lord, that your heavenly spirit would fill us, would keep us from being distracted from the beautiful snow that you're giving us, being distracted by any problems or things or pains that might keep us from hearing your words and being changed for the better. We love you, God, and we're thankful for this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today's sermon is titled, In Abundance and Need. In Abundance and Need. And I think most of us have at one time or another been in some abundance and have also been in some need. Growing up, we were more on the need side of things, but I never went without anything, you know, obviously to stay alive. And I didn't go to bed hungry, especially after my younger sister arrived. I rarely went to bed hungry. You see, my sister didn't really like meals that didn't start with the word happy. So she struggled to finish most of the homemade meals. And my parents, being good stewards of us growing up and not wanting to waste food, made sure that we finished our plate before we could have dessert, if we had dessert. We didn't always have dessert, which is another strange pattern that I see. But we didn't always have dessert. But if we did, you had to clean your plate. And I, being much more sensitive back then, and I cared a lot for my sister, I wanted her to be able to have dessert along with me. So she would, she was way better at the sneaky stuff than this, so she would have me scoop my plate closer to hers. She would, you know, fork over a portion, not the whole, but she'd fork over a portion, then I would eat that, and then when parents weren't looking, we'd scoot it back over, and then I would finish her portion of all the food so that she could have dessert along with us. So I rarely went to bed hungry because I was eating two portions along with that. My parents worked hard to provide for our needs, our needs. They provided our needs. And while we don't live in the we didn't live an American version of abundance, I was pretty content with the life that God had given me. I've also lived in a time of abundance, and maybe you have as well. I was informed a couple years ago by Michelle Brimmer that Laura and I had reached a new status of middle class because we had two refrigerators. I had no idea. What I do know is I love having that second refrigerator, especially as many meals as Laura and I prepare and as they call it, extra, that we go beyond what's normal. We're able to fill that second refrigerator, which is just our old one. It was breaking down. The shelves were breaking. The baskets were breaking. And so a lot of it's held together with pieces of wood and dowel rods and tape, duct tape. So if you go in there, it's pretty janky. But it keeps stuff cold, and I'm thankful for it. It's awesome. But I would say that Laura, actually, we lived our most abundance so far in this life was before our girls showed up. Now most of our abundance goes into those precious tornadoes. But I would say during that time, we weren't actually necessarily content. It was easy for us to take a look what God had given us and to compare it to the abundance of others. To wonder why we didn't have as much as maybe someone we didn't think was as holy as we are. And we began to resent the abundance that God had given us. And we squandered some of that abundance that God had blessed us with. In our text today, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, if you want to start making your way there, or it'll be on the screen, Paul not only models out what godly contentment looks like with his current situation, but he also describes how to take great care of that contentment in all situations, in abundance, in need, in plenty, and hunger. This type of true contentment requires us to grow in spiritual maturity, and that only comes through our faith in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Let's read our text today. Starting in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. In Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now that I seek not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need in yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be your spirit. Christmas is an incredible time for us to consider contentment and contentment with our current situation that we find ourselves. As a child, our parents, maybe some of your parents, mine did, would tell us not to look at the size of the gift or the amount of gifts that you have there, but think to the value of that gift. And as a child, I would try to exclaim my perspective that it was difficult to get excited when your sister or brother's gift is so large that it casts a shadow on all of your gifts. And that really is our first point that we're going to dig in today, is our perspective. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Perspective is important in every conversation that you have. Perspective from the sender and perspective from the receiver. And when those things aren't aligned, it oftentimes can cause conflict or maybe accidental misdirection. And here Paul takes great care in making sure that not only his perspective is received and understood, but he does it considering the perspective of those who are receiving his letter. We see that Paul in verse 10 was super happy. He was happy that they were able to be concerned for him again, because there was a time that they were unable to send anything to him. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And when he says at length, he's not saying that they were neglecting him or that they forgot. He is simply saying that he pointed out that there was a period of time when they were unable to be able to support him. And he rejoices in the Lord that they've been able to start again. Paul considers the place the Philippians are coming from. There was a time when they were unable, and that's okay. And he rejoices in the Lord that now that they have the opportunity to be concerned. He's also careful not to put emphasis on the gift. His happiness isn't coming from the gift that they've given him. His happiness comes from seeing the generosity and the obedience of the Philippians in the Lord, which is why he starts off, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Had Paul not been careful with his words, it could have come off as a backhanded compliment. You ever experienced one of those compliments that you know is actually judgment? A compliment thickly laced with sarcasm and judgment does not produce confidence in the broken and the shamed. Let me say that again. A compliment thickly laced with sarcasm and judgment does not produce confidence in the broken and the shamed. As Christians, we should be the first to celebrate good and godly works. And oftentimes, our perspective, we approach it with maybe some self-righteousness or even some hesitancy. Like, oh, here they go again. See if this one sticks. In college, I took a few psychology classes, and one of the projects that I was able to do a study on was some human social interactions, and specifically the positive and negative outcomes of support groups like an AA, which is, I decided to go, that's the one I picked. Because I had, prior to that time, experienced some bad things with alcohol from a personal standpoint. And so I wanted to see how that group supported one another. How did they work together? What was the benefits? And was there any negative drawbacks of the groups? There's a lot of things that I learned. There's a lot of relapse with the addicts. A lot of times that it takes them to get away from a particular substance. And oftentimes, it's hard not to transfer that freedom that you get when you pull away to another addiction, whether it be a worse one or maybe something less. A lot of alcoholics pull away from alcohol and then go to ice cream. They're drawn to ice cream. That's not a joke. The most compelling thing that I noticed about the group is that they were totally supportive of one another, especially with a returning member. That member felt safe to come back after a fall, knowing that he would be accepted or she would be accepted. And they also felt that they could admit before the whole group of the flaws, the shortcomings, the things that they're struggling with in a safe and open environment, knowing that the people who were listening wouldn't judge them unfairly, but would speak to them authentically with love. And as I'm sitting there and I'm watching this group that is both stern with the individual, offering support, like, let's help you. How can we have someone call you daily? Nope, you lost your license. So who can pick him up on Friday? Like, they supported him and surrounded him. I'm sitting there thinking, man, if the church was like that, Man, if the church was like that. And I'm not like saying Temple Baptist isn't like that, because when I think and I look out, there's not one of you that I think that I couldn't call on and go, I need help. But who's ready to stand up here and unload your sins? Who's ready to stand up here and say, I'm dealing with this, I'm struggling with this, I need help with this? And feel safe. You won't be judged unfairly. As we speak to new Christians and returning Christians, or those who are maybe just stuck in their ways, we need to consider our words, the way that we speak to one another. And we also need to consider the perspective or the spiritual maturity of the person who is receiving our words. You see, a truthful person speaks authentically. A mature person not only speaks authentically, but recognizes the perspective of those they are speaking to. Let me say that again. A truthful person speaks authentically. A mature person not only speaks authentically, but recognizes the perspective of those they are speaking to. Paul was trying to avoid any misunderstandings between himself and the Philippians. He took into consideration the maturity of the people that he was talking to. He first wanted them to know that he was grateful for their concern, that they were able to, that they were supporting him, and how wondrous it was. And second, he was not thankful for the money. He was not thankful for the gift. He was thankful for their obedience in Christ. He was rejoicing in the Lord for them, not because of them. And that level, a level of spiritual maturity in our perspective towards a situation can help us truly be thankful for the circumstance that we're in. Which leads us to our next point, our attitude. Not only that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul wants to further emphasize that he is not complaining about his situation or trying to bring light to his needs, the stuff that he needs or lacking. He is rejoicing in the Lord about the concern, about their concern for him, and not the gifts that they've given him. He is living out a godly attitude towards earthly things. And if we allow our joy to flow from things or gifts, we will never achieve true contentment. Because when our joy is based in temporary things, so will our joy be temporary. But when we place our joy in Jesus Christ, our joy will be eternal. Where we place our joy will affect our attitude. And our attitude will influence our thoughts, which will influence our opinions, and will influence our behavior. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul could have chosen to be upset that there was a break because he had needs, he had stuff. He could have been upset and decided to make a snarky remark, well, it's finally arrived. He could have judged the gift harshly, like, this isn't what I need. But because of his spiritual maturity, it influenced him to have a godly attitude. And when we choose to have a spiritual maturity or a spiritual mature perspective and a godly attitude, enables us to be content in all situations, which leads us to our third point, contentment. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what is the secret that Paul had learned about? Well, it was contentment. It is what enabled him to be able to face all the things that happened to him, and it gives him comfort about the future. Content here actually comes from the root word that means to self-rule or self-control. And in light of what Paul has been describing here, why would Paul use a philosophy where we're talking about with Jesus, we need to submit ourselves, give control over to him, and then he says, oh, by the way, you need to have self-control. Well, it's not contrary to what Christ has done. It is through Christ that we're able to actually have self-rule or self-control. John Piper says, we act and Christ enables the act. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is through our free will that we have the option to either go into obedience or we can fall into defiance of His will. In a simpler example, we can either be the tool of our obedience or we choose to be the material being worked upon. God is the great worker. We are either the tool of our obedience or we choose to be, or we can choose to be the material being worked upon. God is the great worker. So mature contentment is choosing to be content in any and every circumstance. So how do we achieve a mature contentment? How do we get this self-sufficiency, this self-rule? Well, it is only through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And this is often misunderstood as some sort of like a mantra to success, or through this verse, I can climb that mountain, or I can beat that person at Smash Brothers. Whatever that thing is, we use it as like a success mantra, and that's not what Paul is conveying here. It is through Christ that we're able to handle or get through all things, to be able to be content through all things, to be able to be faithful in the abundance, and to be thankful in times of need. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 2 Timothy 1 calls us to be good Christian soldiers. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our strength is in Christ, through Christ, from Christ, and it is because of Christ that we can do all things He has called us to do. False gospels will tell you that because of Christ's strength and the purposes for us, we will be given riches and health and be protected from sickness and hunger and need. Paul in verse 12 and 13 says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Christ's strength does not always produce abundance, but it gives strength in need. It doesn't always produce plenty, but it gives us strength in hunger. Our life is not going to be without hunger, and it's not going to be without need. But we will always have access to Christ's strength. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So how do we learn contentment? How do we learn this self-sufficiency in Christ? Let me ask you this, church and those online. What have you learned from this 12-week sermon series? What have you taken away? Is there anything that sticks out in your mind as you think on the last, it was 13 weeks since we had that middle, that Thanksgiving week, but those 13 weeks that we've talked, does anything stick out in your mind? I pray that there is something that has brought up to your mind and brought up to your lips, that there's some wisdom or peace that is filling you up. But if not, let's take a look back at these last 12 sermons. Just a few points. Philippians 1:12 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. God can use our current situation to advance the gospel, to save more lives, to spread His gospel, so that people can see what we're going through and know that we have contentment. We love God. Philippians 1:19 says, for I know that through your prayers and through help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. God's not saying that not only will God use this, but through this, the Spirit of Jesus Christ works to help us when we're in it. You are not alone. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. There is no suffering without purpose. And in that, we can find that our situation is purposeful, and we can find contentment. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are not called just to suffer, but we are called to work and work in his will as he works in us. God intentionally designed you and he loves you. Philippians 2:14 through 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom shine as lights of the world. Our maturity and contentment, when shown, when we choose not to groan or grumble, our maturity and contentment is shown when we choose not to grumble. And this is so contrary to the world, which when things happen, they grumble, they complain. And when we don't, we exalt the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Paul here is saying that if we're given the opportunity to die for our faith, we should be grateful for this honor, to be content and have a good attitude for this opportunity to show our love. Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this and am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul admits that he's not perfect, and neither are we. We are flawed, but our goal is to continue towards becoming righteous, because Jesus has made our own. We have purpose for our life. Philippians 3:20 through 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The power of Christ is greater than our failing and our sickly bodies. It is greater than anything that's plaguing us now. It is greater than COVID-19. We must find contentment in the fact that right now our bodies are breaking. And with this weather change, my back is killing me, even now. But our God is greater than the pain that we're feeling, that I'm feeling. And I know that when I die, I have a glorified body waiting for me. Philippians 4:6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Through our obedience to pray and being thankful in all circumstances, it releases a peace from God that we cannot comprehend. We will find ourselves in situations that are way over our heads and go, I don't know how I'm functioning. I don't know how I'm making it through. It's Jesus. It is the all-powerful Jesus Christ that is getting us through. That peace that helps us get up in the mornings and do the things that maybe we don't want to do. There are way more things that I would love to linger on and talk about today. But I hope that the ones that you've drawn up, if not those, there are some that you're through the studies or through the community groups or through, you know, the stuff that Wade and I have talked about. I pray that you've been able to walk away with some of that wisdom and some of that peace, because that's what helps us get to a contentment. It's a beautiful love letter, Philippians is, filled with truths and what God has revealed to us. Because if we're not learning and we're not practicing truth, then we are vulnerable to fall away in times of need and abundance. If we're not learning and if we're not practicing truth, then we are vulnerable to fall away in times of need and in times of abundance. Contentment must be believed. And you can only do that through the truth and trusting in Jesus Christ. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So there are three circumstances that Paul talks about here that we go through, that we have to go, that we'll be faced with. And the first is low. There's the being low, and there's being in abound. There's being in plenty, and being in hunger. And then there's being in abundance, and being in need. So how do we handle the times when we're in abundance, or we're in plenty, or we're in the abounding times? Well, first, we need to admit that we don't deserve the abundance that we've been given. Now, that doesn't mean you need to have great guilt about the things that you've been blessed with. Which, if you grew up from humble beginnings like I did, sometimes with abundance, you feel guilt. I shouldn't have this. My parents didn't have this. I feel like maybe I'm doing something wrong. We don't need to feel guilt. We need to know that it's grace. Exchange your guilt for grace, knowing that God has graced you with abundance. Second, we need to give thanks for the abundance and the plenty often. Because abundance can leave us so quickly. So quickly. So we need to be thankful for what we have right now and be thankful often. Third, we need to have a holy perspective of that abundance. Remember what Paul said, all that I have gained is rubbish. All that we have gained is rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. Have a holy perspective of your abundance. And fourth, enjoy your abundance. God blessed you for a reason, but remember, to enjoy that abundance more than you enjoy Christ is sinning. So we do need to enjoy. God has blessed you for a reason, but don't weigh it over your enjoyment in Christ. He is the gift giver. So how do we handle being low, being hungry, or being miserable? Well, first, I would say ask a teenager. Seriously, though, first remember that our misery is an opportunity to suffer for Christ. We should approach that misery, approach that hunger, knowing that we do it for Him. Second, remember that all of our miseries, God will turn to good. Now, this good doesn't always mean our earthly desires or earthly goods or physical things, but it is good for His heavenly advancement. Third, Christ is more than this world can give. Again, we need to have a holy perspective of the things that we don't have. Don't value that thing you don't have more than having Jesus. And fourth, bring your needs to God. Drop your pride. Pray about it. Bring your needs to God, because He wants us to come to Him. Last, be faithful to rejoice. Our temptation in misery is to complain. And when we complain, we're unable to take part in the peace that passes all understanding. The mark of a spiritually mature and content Christian is that when we are in plenty, we still hunger for Christ. And when we are in need, we can rest in the abundance of Christ. Let me say that again. The mark of a spiritually mature and content Christian life is that when we are in plenty, we still hunger for Christ. And when we are in need, we can rest in the abundance of Christ's strength. And to continue on, yet it was kind, in verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. In Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory and ever, glory forever and ever. Amen. As we learned earlier, Paul didn't necessarily need, he didn't need their gifts. But that the gift still did mean a lot to him, because no one else, no other church, had come alongside of him to help bear the burdens that he was going through. And that is our sixth thing, share in the burdens. As we learn in chapter 3, they had sent Epaphroditus to him to help and to bring gifts to him. And in this example, we have two points, one from the gift giver and one from the gift receiver. And Paul is explaining how the giving of the gift is actually good for not only the person receiving, but for the gift giver. So the first viewpoint is from the gift giver. First, what we need to take away is that we can give, as a gift giver, we can give from any situation, in need, and in abundance. We need to give according to the urging of the Spirit. Second, there is gain for the giver. There is fruit that increases to your credit, is what Paul says. Paul was focused and rejoiced in the fact that the Philippians, who had blessed him, not necessarily with their gifts, but he was blessed that they would be pleasing gifts to God, and that it would be acceptable in their faith, that it would go to their credit. Third, it is good for us to bear the burden of one another through sacrifice. The Philippians fully supplied Paul. And you have to assume that if there was a time in which they could not support him, this was could be a significant toll as they did support him. He knew that for sure that God had blessed him through their obedience, and he was able to continue his work in the gospel. And what an amazing thing that we sacrifice when we're able to be a part of works from whatever situation that we're in. What an amazing sacrifice to be a part of. And just to make sure that we're on the same page, in no way am I suggesting that good works equals salvation. Again, we see that good works through faith happen because of salvation, not to earn salvation. Spiritually mature contentment enables us to be faithful, to give in all situations, because we know that Jesus' strength is with us. The viewpoint of the gift receiver, first those receiving a gift, set aside your pride. Paul tells us earlier in chapter 4 that we need to bring our needs to God and that we should do it consistently. Don't shy away from speaking about your needs, maybe to fellow Christians and especially to God. If we suffer silently, then we take away the opportunity for someone to be faithful and bless you. Second, we don't stand in the way of blessings. Don't stand in the way of blessings. So if someone notices our need, don't keep them from their fruit increasing to their credit. Our pride can lead us to not accepting a gift. Third, appropriately value the gift. Don't look at the gift as your salvation. It is Christ through people that has blessed you, not the gift itself. For the gift does not sustain us, but the strength of Jesus Christ that sustains us and supplies all of our needs. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Supplying our needs. Paul says that God will supply every need, which is the assurance of gift givers and gift receivers, knowing that whatever situation they're in, God will supply their needs. But we need to maybe make sure that our definition of need is appropriate. Romans 8, 32-37 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" No one will be able to bring charge against God's elect. Why? Because it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? We are no longer condemned in Jesus Christ. Because Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who has raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one will separate us from the love of Christ, and nothing will separate us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul is not saying that you will not experience tribulation. We will. He is not saying you won't experience distress. We will. Or need, or hunger. Because of Christ, he is saying that through this, we will not be separated from him or his love. Nothing can separate us from Christ. So what needs will God take care of? So according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There are three things there that will help us understand. According to his riches. Well, accord means to be in sync with, or as God wishes. So our needs will be met. Our needs being met will never be limited by what God has, because he has everything. He is everything. So we have, according to his riches, according to God's will. In glory means that these riches are not just financial. These kinds of riches, they are for his glory. So there will be some things where a need will be taken care of, but not in the way that you expected. God held nothing back. In Christ Jesus is the third one. Christ is the source and the promise for our riches. For us to experience these riches, we need to be in Christ. God held nothing back for our salvation. He sacrificed his own son for our salvation, our sanctification, and glorification. Why do you think God would stop there at helping us? He would take care of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Contentment is not a simple thing to be or to be achieved. And it's probably even harder to sustain, especially when we allow earthly things to affect our joy so greatly. It is only through Christ Jesus that we can find a spiritually mature contentment in all situations, where we can rejoice and be free from worry and anxiety. For it is through Jesus Christ that we can sustain through all of these things. Outside of Christ, our lives lack purpose, our relationships can lose meaning, and we can lose the value of the things of this earth. There is no true everlasting contentment outside of Jesus Christ. If today you feel passionless, if you feel like your path is without purpose, come know Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for your word, for your gospel, for this time together as brothers and sisters in your name. And I pray, Lord, that we would take your truth and apply it to our hearts. That we would be content with the things and the life that you've been given us, Lord, and continue to work to know your gospel, to believe your gospel, to preach your gospel, to be with you. Thank you, Father, for your Son who died for us, saved us, rose again, and defeated death. God, may we preach your truth to not only ourselves, but to those who don't know you. In heaven's name we pray. Amen.